So it's almost Christmas, right? That's why we wear our festive Christmas sweaters. I've been planning this for 3 weeks. I'm dead serious. I have been. It came out of the drawer and out of the. So I keep this with all the Christmas stuff, right? So when it comes out, you know, whenever we decide to decorate, right? And, oh, there's my Christmas sweater. And right away, you know, you put it on, make sure it still fits from last year. And it gets left. But as soon as it came out, I thought, when am I going to wear that to church? And I thought, well, I don't want to wear it Christmas. So we'll wear it the Sunday morning before. So that's this week. And, you know, this is an amazing time of year for people. You think about families, and we think about all that everything brings. And so is there a holiday that people prepare more for than Christmas? Maybe in Anoka, Halloween, I don't know. A wedding is a holiday? It's an event, that's all right. I'll give you that one. A once-in-a-lifetime event that people prepare for the most should be their wedding, that's right. But every year, one that everybody celebrates every year, I don't know if there's anything else that people prepare more for than Christmas. And you know why? It's because when we were little, we had so much fun at Christmas. And isn't that what keeps us going every year at Christmas? Just remembering all the fun stuff we had. You know, my dad's family is a big family. My grandma and grandpa, they had 7 kids. And all those kids had at least 2. Only one had 2. The rest of them had 3, 4, 5, and so we have a big family. So every Christmas, one of the highlights of the year was going to my grandma Kay and go to her house, and all the kids, we got our own special table downstairs away from the adults. It was great. And we ate, it was card tables and plastic things. We ate over linoleum. And that way, you know, the mess was contained, easy to clean up and everything. It was great. There were like 15, depending on what year, 15 to 18 of us cousins as I was growing up. Now that I think there's like 28 or 30 of us. But every year it was awesome because, you know, I don't even remember toys or anything else like that. But just thinking about going to grandma's and having a meal and wrestling with grandpa and my uncles, and we would have stupid contests like who could hold your hand over the candle flame the longest. That was amazing. Amazing. And so as we prepare for Christmas, I thought it would be excellent to move over to Luke chapter 1. We're not talking about Corinthians for now, for a couple weeks. We'll put 1 Corinthians on the back burner. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 and talk about the preparations that God made for Christmas. There's some amazing lessons in here, and as we get toward the end of the story, we'll try and bring those out, but verse 5 of Luke chapter 1 says this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the people, for the Lord, a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the days that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept marking signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Here, God breaks 400 years of silence to the nation of Israel. In preparation for the Messiah, he doesn't drop a big Messiah bomb on them. He gives them a forerunner. He gives them somebody to point the way, so to speak. And I mean, this is absolutely perfect, isn't it? Think about the position that Zechariah was in. Here's a man who knew his lineage. He was a priest. You know, some of the children of Israel, they knew they were Jews, but they didn't know what their lineage is. The priests knew their lineage. And he, Zechariah, was of the course of Abijah. And so, what an amazing time for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Don't you think? Amazing. Absolutely perfect. How many of you try to plan the perfect Christmas time? We like to be as close as perfect as possible, right? We don't plan for everything to fail. We plan for everything to go exactly right. And that is how even Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. Did you see what it said in there? As Luke introduces John's story, he says that Zechariah and Elizabeth are what? They're blameless. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. I think that's neat, don't you? What does it mean to be blameless according to the law? He's kept the law. I can think of one other person right off the top of my head that considered themselves blameless according to the law. Who is that? Paul. The Apostle Paul. He was, according to the law, he was blameless. That means he lived a very disciplined life. Let's not say strict. And they didn't consider it to be restrictive to live for the Lord. Here's a man and a woman who lived their life, and these guys were advanced in ages, as they were older, and they had lived their life blameless according to the law. Man, that sounds pretty nice, don't you think? What if we could live blameless, blamelessly? How would that be? I mean, right now, when we say perfect and we use words like perfect and blameless and all this stuff, you know, some of you might be thinking, okay, what sort of legalism is he getting us into this week? And some of you are not thinking those terms, you know, getting defensive, but some of you might even be feeling guilty all of a sudden because we know that there's no way for us to be like this. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're the model couple in Israel right now. Everything is absolutely perfect for them, isn't it? Almost. Almost. He says that, unfortunately, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So, one thing that could make this better for Elizabeth and Zechariah is if they just had a child. But age has run its course. It's almost like they don't have any hope of ever seeing for them what they thought would be just right. Zechariah, you know, they had a great life. They followed the law. I imagine their life was full of joy. Not necessarily because they followed the law, because they found joy in serving the Lord. And so as they lived, we notice that Zechariah, the picture turns from Elizabeth and Zechariah to just Zechariah, and he's there. And what does he do again? He's a priest. And he finds himself serving in the temple after his course, or it's his duty. You know, back in that day, there were so many priests that, you know, they had to take turns serving in the temple. And even among the certain groups, they all had to take turns doing certain jobs. And so it says here that Zechariah was serving in the temple during their course when his tribe or his family, that was their job to take care of the temple. And he would go in there, and by lot, okay, they draw straws or roll dice, whatever you want to call it. By lot, they would figure out who does what job, because everybody wants the important jobs, right? And he got to watch over or serve on the altar of incense. And you know what the altar of incense was all about? Excuse me. What was the altar of incense? Do you remember? So think back to when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they're there in the wilderness, and they go up to Mount Sinai, and God gives them a plan. He got a blueprint. He said, this is what I want you to build to make Israel a nation, not just a people, a nation. I'm going to give them a set of laws, and I'm going to give you a specific worship system so that you can have access to God. You can have God living among you, have his special presence there. That's what the worship system was about. So God, a holy God, could dwell with an unholy people. And so part of that system was something we call the tabernacle. And if you break the tabernacle up, there was the outer court, and then there was the tent. And inside the tent, there were two rooms, right? There was the Holy of Holies that housed the Ark of the Covenant, where God's special presence dwelt. And then there was the holy place, which that covered all of that, and it had different pieces of furniture in it. One of them was a candlestick, right? The other was the table of showbread. And the third was the altar of incense, right? Now, what is incense for? It releases a smell. There's some smoke. But the altar of incense represented something in that worship system. Do you know what it was? Prayers. Can you imagine what it was like to be a priest during this time? Because the priests were what? They were the go-between God and man. How awesome of a job would that be? How serious of a job that would be? Can you imagine to have Zechariah to be that person, to listen to the prayers of the people, to then walk into the holy place and take and pray to God. It was almost as if You know, God can hear prayers from anybody, right? But it was almost as if when Zechariah prayed, he was taking those prayers that the people prayed, going over to the altar of incense, which is what he would take care of, and he would actually pray in front of that altar. And that altar, as that altar burns, the smoke would come up, and it represented the prayers of the saints or the believers or of Israel going up to God. That's what the altar of incense was all about. And it was a great thing. So here you have, just think about the perfect setup here. Zechariah, he and his wife probably lived a great life. It says they were blameless. It wasn't, we don't see anything but joy here. Zechariah was a priest, and he had the opportunity and privilege to work with people and bring their prayers to God. Amazing. Isn't that awesome? Did you like praying for people? I love praying for people. I love helping people understand who God is through the power of prayer. That's what Zechariah got to do. He had a great job, and he was serving here, and he had, look at what happens. It says, he was chosen by lot, he was burning incense. In verse 10 it says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. All right. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that interesting? Zechariah is a priest, and his job is to pray for the people. And he's walking in there, as he's getting ready to pray, or he's getting ready to tend to that altar of incense, he looks up. Maybe he's carrying stuff in. I don't know. He looks up, and all of a sudden, there's somebody standing there. This shouldn't happen because nobody but priests should be in here, and he's the only one scheduled to be there at that time, right? He walks in. There's this person standing there. He's like, oh, my goodness. He sees Gabriel, the angel. It says fear falls upon him. He's like, what am I seeing? What am I supposed to do? And all of a sudden, Gabriel opens his mouth, and he says, fear not, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Elizabeth is going to have a son. Now, put yourself in Zechariah's shoes. Okay? This is good news, right? This should bring out some more joy in this man's life, but he's scared half to death. Here he is, the guy whose job it is to pray, and he's surprised to see God answering his prayer this late in life. But God has this perfect plan. He's this perfect Christmas that he's preparing for. Absolutely wonderful what's going on here. He says, Zechariah, you're going to have a kid. You're going to call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Wow! What an amazing Christmas that they're preparing for. Now, this was long before Christmas ever came around. I realized that. This is long before Jesus was born. Here's Gabriel. He comes in, says, John, you're going to have a son. Not just any son. Not just the next John. John's a popular name, right? I counted this morning trying to figure out how many Johns I knew. I got up to 10 or 12 before I had to start really thinking about it, right? I'm going to call his name John. This is not just going to be some regular guy named John. This guy is going to be John, and he's going to do some great things. He's going to be great before the Lord. What could be better for a man and a wife who live their life to please the Lord than to have a son, and not only just any son, but a son who is going to be great before the Lord? Isn't that perfect? Not only is he going to be great before the Lord, but he's going to turn the hearts of the children of Israel back toward the Father. He is going to be instrumental in showing the nation of Israel who God is, to bringing their focus back to him. Doesn't this sound amazing? I like all the things it says about John here. He's going to be great. He's going to be full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. From a child, this child is going to be very spiritual in nature. He's going to have the power of the Spirit on him as he grows up in life. He has a particular task that he's assigned with, and God is going to help him do it. He is going to be great. He's going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him, God, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the people, Lord, a people prepared. So think about this. We're just talking about Elijah in Sunday school today. But one of the heroes of the nation of Israel is this guy, Elijah. Right? What did Elijah do? Do you remember Elijah's big thing? The 450 prophets of Baal. You know, they had that. They kind of duked it out. They said, whoever's going to answer with fire, that's we're going to call God. Okay. And Elijah let them go first. He said, all right. Whoever's got answers by fire, let him be God. And the prophets of Baal jumped up and down on the altar and they cut themselves, but no fire came. And then Elijah dug a trench around the altar where he was at. He poured water over the sacrifice until that trench was filled with water. And then he prayed to God, and God burn up the water, sacrifice, and the altar all there together, and showed Israel in that time, everybody there, Jehovah is God. Jehovah is the one who answers by fire. Elijah is one of the main heroes of the nation of Israel, and his son, Zechariah's son, John, is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Do you know what that means? Things, they are changing. Things are coming. Things are going to be great. And Zechariah is right here on the very edge watching everything play out. Absolutely amazing. Perfect preparation for Christmas, right? Yeah. But Zechariah has a little problem with his faith here at this point. Zechariah said to the angel, that's what he said. What? I thought, the first time I read through this, I thought, you know, I think the angel's being a little tough on Zechariah here. Anybody think that? Here, Zechariah comes in, and, you know, he's like, hey, I don't understand how this works because I'm old and she's old, and how are we going to have a kid? And that's not, I don't get it. But that wasn't it. That wasn't at all the point. if an angel shows up at your work where you're at and tells you something is going to happen, would you say, what? Yeah. Folks, we serve a God who answers prayer. We do. And Zechariah, right now, he's in charge of prayer at the temple. And so he's on the front lines of hearing the prayers of the children of Israel, of the Jews. His job is to pray for these people. And here, God sends an angel to these people, to Zechariah, and says, Zechariah, your prayers are answered. And Zechariah, seeing an angel, says, what? You would think that an angel telling Zechariah his prayers are answered would be enough, don't you? Yeah. But oftentimes, even in our preparations, even as we think about spiritual things and we think about prayer, how do we come into it? How do we come to prayer sometimes? God, I know you're all powerful. I know you have the power to change things. And so here's my petition. Here's what I want. But I don't think you're going to answer. God doesn't always answer prayers the way we think that he should. I mean, can you imagine how many years that Zechariah and Elizabeth were praying for a child and it just never happened? And now he's well advanced in years and it's not medically possible anymore, but God's going to do a great work. I think a lot of times we get caught up, so let's kind of bring this, talk about it practically. We get caught up in when everything is going right, and even if we have things that we pray for, I don't think we always believe that God is going to work. I don't think we always understand that God is changing things in our life. Now, it may not be the prayers that we pray specifically, but God is at work. It may not be in our time frame, but God is at work. And I think there are times when we quit praying expectantly. We are to pray to God expecting God to answer. We have a relationship with him. In Hebrews, it talks about a God that we have access to. We don't have to have a Zechariah anymore, do we? There's no need for a priest. Because Jesus, we're looking at the first Christmas from the other side. Jesus already came. When Jesus lived and died, He tore the veil. He fulfilled the law. There's no need for that anymore. There's no need for the veil anymore because Jesus, he died on our behalf. He took our sin for us, and he is there to go between us and God. That's Jesus. And Jesus is God. Therefore, we can go straight to him with what we need. And we should. So let me ask you a question. Are you preparing for Christmas in prayer? And if you are, I hope you are, if you are, do you believe that God answers prayer? Do you expect him to work? Here, Zechariah, he said, what? He says, I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him. He said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Interesting. The people here, they're wondering, what in the world is going on with Zechariah? He shouldn't be in there that long. It doesn't take that long to pray. So he comes out and he can't speak. Ooh. Zechariah can't speak all of a sudden? It makes you wonder if they even went up and pinched him, right? Because, well, I'm thinking, you know, if my kids wanted to play tricks on me, they could come out, you know, and then what do you do? What do you do? Try to make them holler, right? Give them a little pinch. I don't do that. But he couldn't talk. And they realized that he had seen something special. So he finished his job. When his time was up, he went home. And it says, Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months, saying this. I like this part. Now, this is the part I really like about this story. This is the part that, as I was reading through the Christmas story, this is the part that really got me right here. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. Now, I know that this is not the reproach of sin here, okay? But let's kind of work through this. For Elizabeth, in that culture, it just wasn't normal. People expected to have children. They didn't have medical explanations, and so for them, it was just something's wrong. And now, Elizabeth understands what God is doing. She recognizes that God is at work. God has taken away her reproach. But as I think about that word reproach, that, in essence, is what the gospel is about, isn't it? To take away the reproach of sin on all of us. We are not perfect people, unfortunately. I wish we were. It'd make things a lot easier, wouldn't it? If we could live our lives just like Zechariah and Elizabeth and be blameless before God, wouldn't that be amazing? It would be. But even as perfect as Elizabeth and Zechariah were, not everything was right. And so God takes away her reproach. God can take brokenness and turn it into something wonderful. This is the message of the gospel. God takes people who sin. God takes people who were designed to serve him in the beginning. And when man fell, they were broken. Because that's what sin does. It breaks people. It shows our brokenness. But through Jesus Christ, He removed that reproach from people. I immediately thought of Romans chapter 15, and where Paul quotes Psalm 69. But in Romans chapter 15, talking, let me get there and read it to you. He's talking about the strong bearing the failings of the weak. But he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. If you want to cross-reference it, it's Psalm 69, verse 9, I believe. Jesus took the reproach of people, right? The reproaches, the sin, things that were broken, things that were bad, that reproached God, that caused that him in his holiness had to distance himself from, fell on me, Jesus. Jesus took that so that people could access God. It was all getting to God, having that relationship, having that time where, even in prayer, where we can talk to God himself. We don't have to have a priest. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Jesus took that reproach for us. He took it away from us so that we could have that relationship with God. That is the essence of the gospel, the removal of reproach. Now, let me ask you, how many of you feel, either now or have ever, felt your own brokenness? You don't have to raise your hand because I know you feel it. You feel broken. It's God who fixes us. It's God who makes us better. It's God who has taken that brokenness away. And you know what else? When we look at the word reproach there in Romans chapter 14, talking about the strong and the weak in faith, the encouragement in this one is to act like Christ. Sometimes people, even in their saved state, act broken. And in Romans chapter 15, Paul is saying, help them with their brokenness. So let me ask you this question. If we're going to have a Christmas that is what we planned for, to be memorable, to be enjoyable, I think there's a couple of things that we learn from this. The first one is that we're praying for it. Zechariah and Elizabeth, though they didn't always understand what God was going to do, then they didn't always have the faith that they needed. They were still people of prayer. But we should also be looking for people and help them with their brokenness by introducing them to Jesus, by showing the relationship that we have with Jesus, by telling them about Jesus. Because that, in essence, is the message of Christmas, isn't it? That Jesus came to live here among us so that he would one day be able to take our punishment for our reproach upon himself, to give us access to God himself, so that we could love God supremely and love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for everything that you did for us, and we thank you for the story that we have reading about Zechariah and Elizabeth and what you did in that family, in what we almost even call the perfect situation, and how that you still moved and that you still saw the brokenness there and you removed it. And I just pray that as we consider what we're doing preparing for Christmas, that we're praying for those around us. We're praying for those in our families who are hurting and broken. We're praying for those who we work with who are broken and Lord, who are against you. And I ask that you would, through us, work in the lives around us. Help us to exercise the influence that you've given us. Help us to live as you would have us to live, so that we can show people who you are and what you've done. Help us to talk as you would have us talk. Help us to say your name. Help us to tell people about